Father God, I just want to thank you for your word. I just thank you. There's so much in your word, and your word speaks to us so much today. And so, Father, I pray that through me now this morning, will you just speak to each one of us? And God, I really pray that your Holy Spirit will carry my words, and your Holy Spirit will just come and speak to each one of us in the way that we need to hear this morning. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, I am going for that really, really, really well-known book in the Bible called Haggai. Yeah, are you with me? Please stay with me, okay? Please stay with me. I don't know whether when I say Haggai you go, what is that one? It's not Haggis, it is Haggai. I don't even know if that is it, if it's Haggai, Haggai. I'm called going Haggai. Anyway, so I'm going to talk about this book in the Bible, but I thought I might just help, because if you're anything like me, some of you might just go, well, where does that fit in everything? So I was just getting my little helpers just then who are going to come and help and hold up, because I thought we might just do a quick timeline just to work out where Haggai fits in the timeline of everything. So I have got a bit of paper because I'm quite a visual person. I don't know what you're like, but boys, can you just come and help me? Okay, so I need to, you're going to gradually, don't unravel it straight away. I'm just going to get... Don't unravel it until I say. Okay, so this is just to help us, hopefully just understand where this book, you might be thinking, I don't even know where it is in the Bible. Don't worry, I'm going to have you a minute. Boys, do you want to stand on the step a little bit? Brilliant. Oh, please don't trip over. Okay, so we're going to unravel a bit, and we're actually going to just start with where Ellis was last week. So Ellis preached last week, and he brought us, you can stand still, stand. Are they good there, Jim? Okay, so just unravel the first little bit, which is we're going to start with, last week Ellis was talking about Daniel. That's it, you can come a little bit more. Okay, and Daniel is at the point in the Old Testament where the people of Judah were exiled. So they were exiled out of Judah, imagine Jews over there, and they were brought all the way over here to Babylon, okay? And that's where we get the book of Daniel, and Ellis was talking about that last week. Now, they were exiled in Judah for 70 years. So if you just unravel a bit more, unravel more. Okay, so for 70 years, so here we go, this is our 70 years. Please don't get your fingers stuck, brilliant. Okay, hold it up a little bit more, boys. Oh, I think they are, it's going on the screen as well, so we want, that's it. Okay, so keep going a bit more, keep going a bit more, keep going a bit more. Okay, we'll get to the next bit. Okay, so 70 years, they are there in exile. You can stop there, Caleb, brilliant. And we get now the people of Judah return. So basically, God uses the king at this time, which is King Cyrus. He is Persian king. And basically, God uses him to speak to the people and say, you need to start to go back to Judah. Okay, you need to go back. You need to rebuild the temple. Okay, I've put dates. This is the bit where I go, I'm looking at the Bible college students because they might go, some dates are a little bit different wherever you look. Okay, I go for this date, 538 BC, roughly, if you like a bit of dates. So they return to Judah. The aim is meant to be that meant to rebuild the temple. And so they start off, they rebuild the altar first, and then, if you unravel a little bit, they start to rebuild, stay there, the temple. So around 536 BC, they start rebuilding the temple. But, unravel a bit more, the work stops. This is a bit where there's a little bit of speculation over what I was reading, whether it's 534 BC, how far away, it doesn't matter. But they worked for a couple of years. They were starting the work on this temple, and it stopped. And there it stayed for quite a few years, if you keep unraveling, until we get to 520. So 14 years later, and we get Haggai, which is where we are today. Does that help? Are you with me still? Okay, that helps me, so I'm hoping it helps you to just visually work out where we are today. Boys, thank you. You can put that down now on the floor. Fabulous. Go sit down. Okay, so this is where we are. So we're at Haggai. Now, Haggai is right at the end of the Old Testament. It's like the third to last book, so you can start to find it if you want to. Or if you've got a phone, it doesn't really matter because you just type it in, search, and it's there. Okay, so Haggai was a prophet, and he's one of the minor prophets. So there were 12 minor prophets. Minor, not because they're least important, but just simply because their books are short. Okay, and out of the 12, nine of those prophets would have been, the nine minor prophets would have been before the exile and whilst they're out in their exile. And then the last three, which is Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they all come post-exile when they start to return. So, do you think you can find Haggai? Some people have got it, if you've got it in your Bible. We're going to take a look at this. It's only two chapters, this book. Two chapters. And it covers a period of time of just 4 months. So it's really short in terms of the coverage of time. And within these two chapters, there are four different messages that God brings through Haggai. And we're going to just look at two of those this morning. Okay, and that's a lot already, but I'm going to talk fast. So don't panic. Not too fast. I hope you can keep up. Okay, so we're going to take a look at this. So if you have got Bibles ready, we're going to start at chapter 1. And we are going to read the whole of chapter 1, which is great. We're kind of really digging into God's word this morning. And I'm really excited. So stay with me. The words will come up as well, so you can follow on the screen. Here we go. So chapter 1. On August the 29th of the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, no idea if I'm pronouncing these right, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. It's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I've called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you've worked so hard to get. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, sorry, I have no idea how you say that one, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. And Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of heaven's armies, on September the 21st of the second year of King Darius's reign. Are you still awake? Still with me? Yeah. Yes, thank you. I know it's a long chapter, but this is his first message. His first message. We've looked at the timeline. They were told by God through King Cyrus, go rebuild the temple. They stopped. Before we go any further, we need to know what happened. What happened as to why they stopped? And if you're able to, you might want to jump to Ezra. Because the book of Ezra helps us to just understand a bit more about what's going on at this time. And I'm not going to read all of it, but in chapter 3 of Ezra, you get the description of when they started to build the altar. That's all done. Then they go on to rebuild the temple. And it describes here this amazing moment. They're all there. It's brilliant. It says in Ezra about how they laid the foundation. They got the foundation done. And when that happened, it even says, when the builders completed the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests put on their robes, took their places to blow their trumpets. Basically, they just celebrated. They had this massive celebration. They're like, woohoo, we've done the foundations. And it was really good. And then chapter 4 says this. The enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were rebuilding a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel. So they approached Zerubbabel and the other leaders and said, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God just as you do. We have sacrificed to him ever since King of Assyria brought us here." Thanks. But I just can't try and pronounce it. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the other leaders of Israel replied, "You may have no part in this work. We alone will build the temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, just as King Cyrus of Persia commanded us." And here we go. Then the local residents tried to discourage and frighten the people of Judah to keep them from their work. They bribed agents to work against them, to frustrate their plans. This went on during the entire reign of King Cyrus of Persia and lasted until King Darius of Persia took the throne. What happened? Opposition came along. There they were with a task that God had given them. God said, "Rebuild my temple, go back. This is what you have to do." They start so enthusiastically and then they face opposition. I wonder if that sounds familiar. Do you know, when we are called to do the work of God, we will face opposition. Opposition will come. And in this case, it came as discouragement. Discouragement. It said there, we've just read it, the people were there discouraging them, trying to frustrate their plans. You know, discouragement, it's quite a powerful thing, isn't it? It weakens the hands of the workers and can lead them to go, "Do you know what? I'm just going to give up. Why bother?" They were faced with opposition that came as discouragement. But they also had distraction. We read that in that first chapter of Haggai. God is there going, "What are you doing? You're building all these houses." Do you know what? They faced that opposition, discouragement. And I reckon what ended up happening is distraction came along as well. Distraction is another thing. Anyone's finding this is quite familiar. How many times are we going about God's work, doing what he wants? Something comes along to distract us. Something comes along to take us away from what we should be doing. They were discouraged and they were distracted. And it took them away from the thing that God had asked them to do. They're here, they're discouraged, distracted, and it's been, 14 years. So what does God do? So in his message, I want to pick out three things that God does here. First one, God realigns them back to the task he'd given them. God realigns them. That's a great word, isn't it? Setting them back on track. He's there basically going, "Come on," he said, "go up to those hills, get that timber, bring it down, build a house." He's saying, "Come on, there's a task to do." And he sets them back on track. He realigns them to doing what they should be doing. Second thing, God refocuses them to what matters most. God refocuses them to what matters most. These people, in their discouragement, distraction, that they'd lost their way over what mattered. They had become more concerned for other things. They'd become more concerned with their own needs than with God, than with his will, and serving him and loving him. Their priorities were all a bit wrong. They'd got it all a bit muddled up. The priorities were in the wrong place. They were so much more concerned about the things, those material possessions. And you know what? It says here, doesn't it, how it didn't work for them. It says that they're wearing their clothes, but they weren't warm. They were eating, but they weren't satisfied. They were drinking, but they were still thirsty. It wasn't really working. It wasn't fulfilling because they had their priorities all in the wrong order. They didn't have God first. By not rebuilding that temple, they had shifted their priorities onto something else. They had become more concerned with material possessions, but the material possessions did not satisfy. And they'd lost their focus on what matters. And I love this here in this chapter one. A couple of times, God just says, "Look at what's happening. Look at what is happening to you." In other versions, it says, "Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Give careful thought to your ways." He's almost going, "Come on, take a moment. Look at yourselves. Take a deep look inside. What are you doing? Where's your heart at? Consider your ways." And he's going, when you see that, you need to change your ways. He was encouraging them and spurring them on to say actually they needed to look, consider their ways, change their ways, and get building and finish the job and put him first. I love as well that here he says to them, then I will take pleasure in it and be honored. By them changing their way, shifting their focus, refocusing back onto him, it was going to give glory and honor and delight God. Isn't that the same for us? That's the same for us. He delights in when we realign, refocus back to him. Do you know, I want to just say this morning, can I invite you to that same question? Consider your ways. God, take a moment, that self-examination. Consider your ways. Are your ways a bit like the people of Judah? Have you got your priorities in the wrong places this morning? I want to encourage you. God, let God refocus us this morning to what matters. What matters is him. Let's make him the first priority. He is what matters most. Above everything else. We've been singing it. Sarah started that at the beginning. It's above everything else. God is refocusing them to what matters most, which is him. Him as the priority. Didn't Jesus say it himself? Seek first his kingdom. First commandment, love the Lord your God. So God refocuses them for what matters most. And my third thing that God does here, God revives them for the task. He revives them for the task. It says in verse 14, so the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel. He sparked the enthusiasm of Jeshua. He sparked the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. I kind of love that. He's sparking their enthusiasm. I know when I read that, I was like, wow, God, spark my enthusiasm. I don't know, maybe we've got a little bit dry for doing the thing that he's asked us to do. Maybe we've lost that enthusiasm and we need God to revive us again. God, revive me for the things that you want me to do. Revive us as a church. Revive us, spark our enthusiasm, stir up our spirit for the things that you want us to do. I don't know about you, but that's my prayer. When I read this, I'm like, yes, yes, God, revive us. Revive us for the things that you want us to be doing. I love that verse in 2 Timothy. It says, to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you. That's my prayer this morning. God, will you fan into flame all of our spiritual gifts? Fan into flame that we will be revived and we'll have a spark of enthusiasm. I just love that. God realigns them to the task. He refocuses them to what matters and he revives them for the task. Do you know, I just love that in this little bit of Haggai, right at the end of the Old Testament, it's so short, but we can learn so much because it's just so relevant for us, so relevant for us. Opposition comes. This morning, it comes in so many different ways, but this morning I just want to highlight those areas of that opposition of discouragement, the opposition of distraction. And I want to encourage us this morning, when that comes, maybe it's there right now and you're feeling discouraged, my prayer is God, realign us. God, refocus us. God, revive us. That's my prayer this morning for us. And I almost, you know what, it might be that you've dropped something. Maybe it's been years, a bit like the people of Judah. May God have told you to do something. Maybe right now God's going, do you remember that thing? Come on. It's time to get going again. It's time to get going again. That's the first message he brings to them. And they hear the message. I think something like 23 days later, they start building again. It's one of the few times that the people of Judah actually listen and do what God says. How many times does God speak to them? And they don't always listen, but at this point they do. This point they do, and they start. If you imagine, those foundations have been laying there for like 14 years. So I reckon, it's probably been like all kinds of mess around it. It started clearing. started clearing it, getting rid of the mess, going, okay, let's get back to work. We're going to reveal those foundations again and start to rebuild. About a month on, we enter into chapter 2 and we get the second message. And we're going to look at that together as well this morning. So we're going to go back to chapter 2 of Haggai. I'm going to read this to you. So they've just started rebuilding again. And then we get this next message. Then October the 17th of that same year, the Lord sent another message through the prophet Haggai. Say this to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of God's people there in the land. Does anyone remember this house, this temple, in its former splendor? How in comparison does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. Now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now get to work. For I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. For this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And in this place I will bring peace. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. So, we need to remember on our timeline, 70 years have passed. So when they return, probably the majority had never actually seen the original temple, the temple of Solomon that had got destroyed when they went to exile. When they were exiled, that temple was destroyed, the Jerusalem wall was destroyed. And so we've almost got, as the people come back, anyone probably over 70 will be the only ones to remember what this temple would have been like. Anyone under would never have seen it, would never have seen it before. And so what we've got here is this kind of comparison moment. You know, Solomon's temple, when it was built, would have had gold on it. There were carvings, there was jewels. It was very, very spectacular, majestic, full of splendor. And we can tell already in here that this temple isn't quite the same. This temple is not the same. It says here that it was nothing like what it was. Now, we don't get much description about what this new temple ends up like. It was likely to be a little bit bigger, so it might have been bigger in size, but it definitely wasn't the same majesty, the splendor, the beauty of Solomon's temple. And there's a distinction here. There's a distinction. God says to them, doesn't he? Does anyone remember this house, this temple in its former glory, former splendor? How in comparison does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. God here is comparing the two because that would have been going on. This comparison would have been happening. And we can read it. If we go back to Ezra, I want to just read to you. When they were building those foundations years before, in Ezra chapter 3, you know I said how they were celebrating. They were celebrating the foundations. And it says here that they were praising and giving thanks. So verse 11 of chapter 3, with praise and thanks, they sang this song to the Lord. He is so good. His faithful love for Israel endures forever. Then all the people gave a great shout, praising the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's temple had been laid. But many of the older priests, Levites, and other leaders who had seen the first temple wept aloud when they saw the new temple's foundation. So right back when they were starting, those older generation, the older priests, wept aloud. I can almost imagine their despair. It's nothing like Solomon's temple. This is not what it should look like. Solomon's temple was like this. This one's like this. They use this. We're just using this. Can you hear? You can hear that voice. That voice of comparison would have been probably rather loud. And I think here in Haggai, when we're reading God's message to them, he talks about the comparison because he sees that this is going on. He sees that there's this comparison. He's there going, you must look at it, think it looks like nothing, because that's what they're saying. They're like, oh, it's a bit naff. It's almost a matter, that's what they're saying. Oh, man, well, back in my day, it was like this. It was so much better. But you see, God sees that comparison like that, it's a stumbling block. Comparison is a stumbling block. It was causing it to be a stumbling block, okay? This comparison, if those older generation kept on and on and on, I reckon that would have led, once again, what does that lead to? Discouragement. God, those builders of that temple would have been like, all right, okay, oh, why should we bother? Because it's not as good as the one before. That voice of comparison would have led to discouragement, would have led to them just giving up again. God sees that this is a stumbling block for them. He knows it won't do them good to compare. And I think that's the same for us. And I want us to take this from this message this morning. Comparison is not a good thing. Comparison is a stumbling block for us. It is a stumbling block for us because we do the same, don't we? We compare with what's gone before, with now. We compare with each other. And we might almost feel like that when God was saying, you know, how in comparison does it look to you? It might seem like nothing. Maybe you're there going, well, when I look at that person, I feel like nothing. We compare ourselves. Oh, well, they did that way time ago. I'm doing this now. Oh, it just seems like nothing in comparison. We compare ourselves. And it is not good. And it's not healthy. I just want to read this little quote from a Bible commentary from Spurgeon. He says this, "The enemy contrasts our work with that of others and with that of those who have gone before us. We are doing so little as compared with other people, therefore let us give up. We cannot build like Solomon, therefore let us not build at all." That's what comparison does. The voice of comparison is not good. But here in Haggai, God talks about it. So he's saying, look, you might be comparing. You might be comparing the old temple with the new, but what does he say? He encourages them. He says, be strong. He says, get to work. I am with you. And the best bit, he's almost like saying, it's going to be worth it. Because he says to us, I will fill this place with glory. And the glory, the future glory of this temple will be far greater than its past glory. Wow. When they're looking at it, it seems like nothing. But actually, it's going to be so much better than what's gone before. So much better than what's gone before. Do you know, let's be people that celebrate what's gone before, but let's not get stuck in a place of comparison or mourning that we then miss the new, more glorious thing that God has in store for us. It's a stumbling block that's going to stop us from doing what he wants and serving him. God says those same things over us today. Be strong. If you're sat there going, already comparing yourself, maybe you've done it already this morning. The voice of comparison can come from ourselves, it can come from other people. But God this morning is saying, be strong. Get working. I am with you. And it's going to be so worth it. It's going to be so worth it. During these two messages, we read about discouragement, distraction, comparison. Things that are very real for us as they were for them. They're relevant to us now. Those things will come and try and stop us from doing what God wants us to do. But this morning I want to encourage us. God wants to realign us. He wants to refocus us. He wants to revive us. He's saying, be strong. Get working. I'm with you. It's going to be worth it. The great thing is, they did finish the temple. They did finish the temple. Boys, quickly gone up because I've got it on my last bit of my timeline. I'm literally coming right to the end now. We're going to pray in a moment. Do you want to just bring it up? Because I did add it on as the final thing. They listened. They listened to the message. Zechariah, the book that comes next, also reiterated, come on, get working, get building, focus on this. And they go on, keep going, I think. Yes, here we go. 4 years later, 516 BC, the temple's finished. And they achieved what God had wanted them to do. Isn't that great? They did it. It could have been all the way back here, couldn't it? But God came and helped them and sorted it out. Thank you, boys. You can put that down. Do you know what? Let's just take a moment. We're going to pray, and then the band are going to come and just sing. And I've said a lot. And my prayer this morning is that there's been something that's maybe just stirred in you. Maybe it is the Holy Spirit nudging you, going, you need to pick that back up again. You need to do the thing that I'd asked you to do. Maybe it's just going, come on, refocus, make me the priority. That might be the message this morning that's stirring in you. Maybe it's that sparking with enthusiasm. Maybe it's that comparison. God, I could say so much about comparison. It is not good. It is not good, it's not healthy, and it's just a stumbling block. God has got so much more for you. We've said he's for us, he's for each one of us. Let's just take a moment. We're going to pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for your word. I thank you for this small little book in the Old Testament that maybe for so many of us, we just don't even consider. And yet within it, we see so much that the people of Judah went through that is the same for us. God, opposition is so real and it happens. And I just want to pray for discouragement and distraction and comparison that might have a hold on some of us here. I want to pray this morning that you will just come and take over from that. God, come and just realign us this morning. Come and refocus us to you. God, you are the one that's most important. You are the priority. God, may we be a people that put you first. That when that discouragement and comparison distraction comes, God, we stand with our eyes fixed firmly on you and what you want us to do. God, will you spark our enthusiasm for the things you want us to do? Revive us. May we get excited for doing the things that you put on our hearts. Revive us for just a passion for you. I just simply be that. Revive us for you again. God, when the voices of discouragement and comparison come, I pray that your voice will be louder, that your voice over us, that you are for us, that you tell us to be strong because you're with us. Oh, thank you for your encouragement to us this morning. Thank you that we don't go alone. That you are so with us and you are so for us. As we said already, you've got our back. God, I really want to pray that we might even be like the people of Judah, that they heard the message and they responded. They did something about it. So God, I pray that as we go from here this morning, may we be like that. God, may we not hear your word and it get dropped and discarded. But God, I just really pray right now that we would have heard your word this morning and that we will go away from here today in action, doing what you want us to be doing. Amen.
No, I'm not going to correct you. I just wanted to, when Mary Jane was speaking about realignment, this image dropped into my head from about 30, possibly 40 years ago, of me driving like pole position driving games. For the young ones of you, think Mario Kart. And whenever you crash, it just puts you back on track. Mario Kart, it drops you in place, doesn't it? And I just had that image of being put back on track. And I feel like maybe somebody today feels like you've crashed and burned and everything's destroyed. Well, God can just drop you back in place. And I think as we sing, maybe just me saying, God, just put me back. Put me back in place.
So good. We're going to sing.